Okay, so we're going to dig in this morning to Genesis chapter 13. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, please head to Genesis chapter 13. This is going to be our second of 5 weeks digging into the life of Abram, who will become Abraham in just a little bit. That's coming. But Genesis chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. You can also follow along on the screen. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So remember last week, Genesis chapter 12, God just throws down a promise to Abram and says, Abram, you, my son, are going to be blessed. Okay, that was just one chapter ago. And at this point in Genesis chapter 13, Abram is being blessed like crazy, right? We read that he was, quote, in verse 2, very rich in livestock. I mean, he's got all sorts of animals under his control here. They're multiplying, they're reproducing. In silver and in gold, Abram has a growing empire that is being built under him. God is blessing him like crazy. Now, here's what I want us to see something here in the text. This is really important because if we miss this, we're bound to maybe get ourselves into difficulty as we seek to follow God today. Here's what I want us to see. The journey that Abram has already been on between Genesis 12, 1, and now in Genesis chapter 13, it has not been an easy path for Abram. His livestock are multiplying, silver and gold is coming in, but it has not been easy. Here's what he's already done. He's already left his homeland and his family to go to the new land that God called him to. He's gone to Canaan. While he was in Canaan, expecting God to shower blessings on him, what he found in Canaan was famine, right? I've never been through a famine. I've been through a couple of recessions. They're not fun, but in a society, in a culture where you are dependent upon the land to produce food, like that's the economy that you're dependent upon, when there's famine in the land, that's a hard thing to go through. So Abram trusts God, goes to Canaan, expecting to be blessed, and finds famine in the land. Okay. Difficult path. So from Canaan, then they're forced to travel down to Egypt so that they can ride out the famine because Egypt is the breadbasket of the Middle East and there's tons of food there. But when Abram gets to Egypt, he actually fears for his life. He steps into the land and is afraid that they're going to kill him because his wife is so beautiful. So he steps in with fear and with trepidation. And then after being in Egypt for a time, then it's time to head back to Canaan. So they mount up all their stuff and they head back to Canaan. So this has been a difficult journey as God is being faithful to bless them. So here's what I want us to get. We've got to understand this. If you and I, if we think that God is going to bless us as we sit on lazy boys sipping pina coladas, right? Where everything is just perfect and everything is smooth sailing and it couldn't go any better, then we probably haven't read this. We probably just don't understand how God chooses to bless us. It's been very difficult so far for Abram and his family. And in that difficulty, God is blessing them like crazy. So here's why I think that happens. This is just my, as I understand the rest of the scriptures, here's why I think that happens. Genesis 12, God chooses Abram as a tool, as a vessel, as a vehicle through which he's going to bless all of planet Earth. And so, in keeping with that, God has said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. But in addition to that, if he's going to be God's tool, and if we are going to be God's tool, then blessing isn't enough. You heard Coach Boyd allude to this, that God also has to refine us. If he's going to use us, blessing is not enough. He must make us go through a long and arduous and difficult and painful process of refinement so that we can become the tools that are useful in his hands as he is blessing us. And it's just unfortunate that here's the reality. that oftentimes refinement can only come when the fires are turned up. The metal can only be fashioned after it's heated to a point where now it's workable. So Abram is being blessed as God is even turning the temperature up and molding him into the tool that he's going to use, through which, as he promised in Genesis 12, to be the vehicle through which he's going to bless all peoples on planet Earth. Okay, now, verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot is kind of getting the trickle-down blessing from Uncle Abram. Verse 6. So that, Lot has so much, Abram has so much, verse 6, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Okay, you guys ever seen one of those old Western movies? Where there's like two big bosses in town, and at some point in the Western, here's the line they throw down: "This town ain't big enough for the both of us." You guys ever heard that? Okay, so where Abram and Lot are dwelling together, this is exactly what's going on, right? This town ain't big enough for the both of us, and they're not in a town; they're actually just traveling herdsmen, moving from place to place. But here's the problem. Because God is blessing them so much, their flocks are increasing like crazy. And they can't just go down to the corner feed store and buy 20,000 pounds of corn. Like they can't do that. What they have at their disposal is the grasslands around them. So when these animals move in unison, Abram's animals and Lot's animals together, this herd, this massive herd of animals are just mowing all the grass as they're together. And grass takes time to grow back. So we're at a place now where literally the land that they are dwelling on together cannot support them. And it's getting to the point where the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot are in competition with each other to get to the good grasses. And it's to the point now where fights are erupting. And it's to the point now where probably the family meal between Lot and Abram is tense. It's a little bit awkward because everybody knows that the quarreling's going on, that the competition is on, and things are getting uncomfortable for everyone. Now, there's added trouble into this in that Abram and Lot are in a new land. This is not they weren't the first settlers in this land. So we learn here that the Perizzites and the Canaanites were dwelling in the land. Now, today in our political environment, we know that there's varying degrees of receptivity to immigrants coming into different countries. Some countries are doors closed. Some countries are fairly open. Immigrants come, we welcome you. All right, in this day and age, when Lot and Abram would have walked into Canaan, they would have been perceived as a threat by the Canaanites and the Perizzites. A little bit of suspicion would be there, like, why are these guys coming into this part of town? So when this big band of people comes in, if the Canaanites and the Perizzites find that Lot and Abram are in quarreling with themselves, that there's difficulty in and among themselves, then the Canaanites and the Perizzites could very easily move in and take over. So this is a difficult phenomenon just for their family. In addition, it makes them vulnerable to the peoples around them in this land that they're moving into. So Abram, as the elder, as the uncle, moves. Verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." So Abram seeks to preserve the peace in their family. And he says, "Hey, Lot, it's time for us to part ways. It's time for us to separate." What Abram does here is really interesting in their culture, in that Abram, as the patriarch, right, the leader of the family, defers choice to his nephew Lot. He says, "Lot, brother, let there be peace. You pick which way you want to go. You go that way. I will go the other way." Right? This is culturally abnormal. Chapter 13, verse 10. So, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot, he had been in the land before, right? This isn't the first time that he's seeing it. He looks up and he makes his observation on the left and the right. And he observes that to this side, wow, it looks good. It's reminiscent of what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It is a flourishing, vibrant ecosystem, right? There's grass and there's food to the left. And then he looks to the right and it's less than. It's marginal. It's not like Egypt. It's not like the garden of the Lord. And Lot sees very quickly which way is the best way to go. And keep in mind that Lot has just come off of his Egypt experience. And remember, in chapter 12, it is in Egypt that Lot and Abram find vast amounts of wealth. It's in Egypt that their flocks multiply like crazy. Their 401k is exponentially expanding. And all of that happened to them in Egypt. So when the scripture says that to the left, it looks like Egypt, then Lot knows what happens in Egypt, right? And the dollar bills are just kind of flashing in front of him as he looks in this direction. And especially now, just off of a season where he and his uncle Abram's animals are competing for food, right? Maybe his animals haven't been getting as much food as they had in the past. This way looks very, very attractive to Lot, as it would to any of us in his circumstance. So what happens? Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley. The land that looks like the garden of the Lord, the land that looks like Egypt, that's what he chooses, and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Now, I don't know if this terminology is hip and appropriate anymore, but several years ago, what maybe someone would have called Lot's activity here, they might have called what Lot did here, they would have called it a punk move. Does anybody still say that anymore? That's a punk move? Yes, it's still in. So either Coach Boyd and I are out of the what's hip and happening, or it's still in. So Lot pulls a punk move here by choosing into the best. By choosing into what he knew was the best, most fertile, most abundant land. And here's why. Here's why. Because Abram was his uncle, right? Lot's dad died, and Abram brings Lot into his family and as a surrogate father, raises him. Abram is older than Lot, right? And again, in this culture, you defer to your elders, as you should in most cultures. It's just an appropriate thing to do. So Abram's his uncle who has been taking care of him. Abram is his elder. He's the family leader. In addition to that, Lot knew that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it was Abram who was specifically chosen by God for the purpose of being the vehicle through which God would reclaim lost planet Earth. Right? It doesn't mean that Lot's life is insignificant, but what Lot knows is that Abram has a special mission given to him from God, and that all planet Earth is dependent upon Abram and his offspring. And so for Lot to, in his own thinking, think, I could either go this way and my flocks could increase, my family could be blessed, my good for me, or this could be a great direction for Uncle Abram, who God's chosen to use. For Lot to choose that himself is a punk move. He should not have chosen this direction. He should have given way. He should have deferred back and said, Uncle, thank you for being so kind. Thank you for seeking to preserve peace so much that you would have deferred this to me. But Uncle, you must go this way, and I and my flocks, we will make do this way. That's what he should have done. But Lot, starry-eyed and with dreams of personal success, chooses to head out into the good land. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now, if you're new to studying the Bible, just know that Sodom and Gomorrah, the direction in which Lot chooses to head, is a place where there's some wicked stuff going on there. The people there are corrupt, and they're becoming more and more corrupt. And it's interesting that the passage here says that Lot moves his tents progressively, is the language, progressively as far as Sodom. Right? So a day at a time, a week at a time, they're just grazing and moving and progressing further and further towards Sodom. Which I think the scriptures are saying here that it's just alluding that there's something inside of Lot's heart that's just off. There's something that's just tweaked in a wrong direction here as he moves progressively closer and closer and eventually will end up in Sodom. There's something going on with Lot. And we already saw that he chooses personal gain over the honoring of his uncle. He chooses selfish ambition ultimately over God's mission being wildly successful. Something's off here. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 14, war breaks out in the direction that Lot chooses. And these enemy kings come in and they actually take over the entire territory. And Lot is taken captive by these kings. And all of Lot's possessions are taken over. He loses it all. Interesting. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. Galatians 6, Paul says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. As a man sows seed, so shall he reap. Right? We see this principle playing out in Lot's life right before our very eyes. Boy, it looked good. Personal ambition. This is the way my empire is going to grow. But what does he find? Not that. He finds destruction. And it's interesting as a side note in chapter 14 that Abram and Abram's men come to Lot's rescue. They declare war on these kings, they defeat them, and they bring Lot and his belongings back. So you find Abram, on the other hand, choosing to step into this mission that God has given him, to be a blessing, to be the vehicle through which blessing would come, and he extends that to his nephew who just punked him. Abram turns the other cheek after just being affronted by his nephew. But now, that's what happens in chapter 14. Where we're at in chapter 13 is that Abram is left, post the Lot decision to take the good land, Abram is left to go towards the marginal land with a large flock of animals and a ever-growing family with which he needs to support them. Abram sees difficulty on the horizon. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Look where Lot is. Look all around, Abram. Look at everything around you. Verse 15. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. What God gives Abram here is what we'll call a timely word of encouragement. Abram's in trouble. Didn't maybe pan out the way he had anticipated. The grass is that way, Abram's going this way. All right. If you're Coach Boyd, it's kind of like this, that all the football team with the history of winning and the culture of winning and the talent flooding into the program is this way, and then God takes you this way to the exact opposite. It would be like this, if you're a shoe salesman, right, all the feet are this way, and there's no feet this way, but you got to go this way, right? That's a problem if that's your business. But in that context, God steps up and encourages him. But have you ever been worried about provision? Ever been worried that you're in or stepping in a situation that you just don't, you don't really see how God can provide, how God can do the things that he has promised to do in your life? It's exactly where Abram is right now. And in this, God says, Abram, don't worry. I know you're heading in this direction. I know that it seems like it's going to be difficult, but look around, brother. All of it is going to be yours. Now, in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13, there's a pattern. There's a pattern that emerges, and it's really important that we see this. Genesis chapter 12, here's the call. Abram is supposed to leave. That's the first thing. Leave his family. Separate from his family. Then what God says is, Abram, I'm going to bless you. So leave your family. Two is blessing. And then the third thing that happens, verse 9 of chapter 12, Abram worships God. Then in chapter 13, what happens? Abram separates from, leaves Lot. Then what does God do? He restates his blessing over Abram. And then what happens? Abram, in verse 18, worships God. Okay? So this pattern is important. We got to understand this. Here's what the pattern means for us. That before there can be a receiving, there first has to be a leaving. Before God can fill our hands, there first has to be an emptying of our hands to create enough space so that God can actually give us things that we can hold. Before we can walk in his good plans, we have to leave some of our plans that maybe are lesser than the plans God has for us. So all of us, I think, we've gathered here on Sunday morning when we could have been doing a whole bunch of other things, which leads me to believe that all of us on some level want God to speak his goodness, his blessing, his kingdom, his favor, his whatever word you want to use. We want him to speak that into our lives. Now, if this pattern holds true, and it does, then here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is there anything that God is asking you to leave? Is there anything he's asking you to leave in your life right now? Because there cannot be a receiving until there is first a leaving. And the only reason God asks us to let go of anything, from patterns of sin in our lives to patterns of thinking that just don't line up with his thoughts, from a relationship that is dysfunctional and destructive, right? And the things that God asks us to leave, he asks us to leave so that he can give to us. His purpose is always to give, and so therefore he takes. And if the pattern holds, and it does, that after we leave the thing we're supposed to leave, now God has space to give us the thing he wants to give, and the result will be worship. We will see God in new ways. We will appreciate him in new ways. We will be thankful to him in new ways. We will trust him with a greater capacity to trust. Worship will be the result. But it won't be easy, because that pattern holds as well. Now, finally, we know from Genesis chapter 12, we talked about this, that Abram exists to get us to Jesus. That's his purpose. And so here's what we also have to understand, that the most important leaving in our lives that brings blessing to us is not done by us. Let me say that again. The greatest leaving in our lives that brings us blessing is not done by us. This pattern that we see in Genesis 12 and 13 is fulfilled in this, that Jesus leaves his father's side. Abram, leave your family. Jesus leaves his father's side. He separates from his own family. And after leaving, what does he do? Well, he receives a body, a baby, actually. And he receives entrance into a poor carpenter's family. He receives a new location. He leaves heaven and comes here to a backwoods part of the Roman Empire. And Jesus leaves praise and adoration that he gets 24/7 all the time, and he receives insult, rejection, and ultimately death on a cross. And he leaves his throne, and he comes here, and he receives a fresh-cut tomb that is specifically prepared for him. Why? Why does Jesus leave? So that we can receive, and so that we can worship. The pattern is established. Jesus is the answer. The greatest leaving that you and I will ever do has already been done for us. And Jesus is our gateway to blessing, unbridled, and worship unhindered. Let's worship now. Father in heaven, thank you that you have left your word as a record of your engagement on planet Earth. Thanks that it testifies to your patterns, your hopes, your plans that ultimately reveal your goodness and the ways that you want to lead us. And Father, thank you ultimately that the greatest leaving was performed by Jesus, and that that leaving was counted to us, that Jesus leaving and coming into this place and dying on a cross and entering a tomb and breaking free from the tomb was ultimately for our blessing so that we might worship. Father, that's the greatest thing that we want to receive today. We want to celebrate him with our lives. We want to live in him. And Father, we also want to step into this pattern that still exists. And we ask you now, even as we sing this song, is there something that you're asking us to step away from? A pattern, a habit, a thought, whatever it is. God, would you just make that clear to us? And as we sing this song, allow us to lean into you with trust so that we have the ability to step away from these things, trusting you to be good, to bring the blessing you want to bring so that we might worship you in the way that you made us to worship. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. interesting as I'm sitting there singing, the thought crossed my head actually because of something my 9-year-old daughter said, who is a theologian. She is. It's interesting that this pattern that we see in the scriptures is for individuals, but it's also for groups. Israel's going to walk through this. Jesus and the disciples are going to walk through this, and churches for 2,000 years have been walking through this. Maybe say this to us as a gathered body of people. I believe God has a future of blessing for us that is filled with worship. And that's His plan. That's His intent. But if we're going to get there, if we're going to continue to move in that trajectory, well, one we have to recognize is it's not going to be easy. That God's blessing doesn't come on the couch with pina colada in hand with smooth sailing, right? It comes in trial and it comes through difficulty. So if you're not up for the difficult journey, then it's probably best you don't come back, because it's the pattern in a fallen, sinful world. God's path forward is always, it's just hard, but it's on that path that He forms us and He fashions us and He makes us greater tools to be used by Him. And the pattern also holds that if we're going to walk in the fullness of what He has for us, there at times there's going to be things we have to let go, which is never easy, and it's always by faith. And if it weren't by faith, then we wouldn't have to trust God. If we didn't have to trust God, we could do this all by ourselves. And He's not needed. And therefore, there's no need for worship. So you're invited. Many of you guys have been here from the beginning. We're going to celebrate 5 years. You guys have been on this journey for 5 years. And Lord willing, we'll have another 50 years of journey ahead of us into good things. But it's not going to be easy. And we have to let some things go. I don't know what those things are. But I'm excited to do this with you guys. I think it's going to be cool. It's going to be fun. It's going to be hard. But it's going to be life-giving, joy-inspiring, and worship-fueling. Good to do this together. Now, benediction. To Him who is able to give us the courage to let go of all the things we need to let go of, and who is faithful to lead us into all the things He longs to lead us into, be all glory and honor and power forever and ever.